So are we ready for Christmas? No? I didn't think so. Well, we're not ready from a preparation standpoint anyway, right? I imagine there's still gifts to buy and to wrap, parties to attend or to plan, baking to be done, all the things that we feel like we need to do before Christmas comes. A lot of that still has to be done. But are you ready for Christmas to come? Are you ready to celebrate the birth of our Savior? Do you wish that was happening maybe tonight instead of, what, 2.5 weeks from now? I think most of us long for that time when we celebrate Christmas, right? We're ready for the awe and the wonder. I can almost tell it's Christmas morning when I wake up before I even turn the tree on or look outside to see the neighbors' lights on their porch. There's something about gathering with one another and with the community, about hearing carols splitting the air, about the quiet and the luminescence of the lighted candles, and about the placing of Jesus in the manger. So we may not be physically ready for that, but we long for it. We want it to happen. We're ready for that to take place. Our reading for today is a strange hope, a strange mix of God's fulfilled promises and yet also a warning, if you will. Now we'll hear the second part of John's sermon next week. We'll hear more about him and his brood of vipers and all of the venom that he seems to spit at those who have come seeking baptism. But today's part of the text in some way echoes Malachi's warning of preparation. Malachi, you remember the prophet, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi, which really just means messenger or angel of God. Who can endure the day of his coming, he says? Who can stand when he appears? He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Kind of reminds us of John's preparing the way. Repent. Be ready. Because although on one hand we want Jesus to come, we want the birth of Christ to take place, we want to be able to celebrate all that that means to us and the emotion and the calm and the amazing feelings that that brings for many of us. We have to ask the question in light of John's ministry in the wilderness is, are we really ready? And I ask that question because sometimes the coming of Jesus isn't always what we imagine it to be. God has a way of disrupting things when God shows up. Disrupting the lives of a young man and woman, making their wedding plans, looking down the road to a life of calm and quiet together, an existence in the town of Nazareth. Going about their own business. But God breaks in and disrupts their plans. Luke goes out of his way this morning in our passage to set John's ministry in a particular context, not just during the reign of Tiberius Caesar, but in the reign of Tiberius Caesar when this person and this person and this person were governor. And if it wasn't enough to place it in a political context, when Anna and Caiaphas were high priests. It's important to note that Luke goes out of his way to place the ministry of John into history because that's how God usually appears. He breaks into human history. He breaks in when the rest of the world is counting the years by the calendar or by who's president or by who is in charge in Congress. God breaks in. John was proclaiming to us, and Luke wanted us to know that there was something special about this moment in history, because it was in this moment in history that human history, the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and salvation history, what God does in this world, intersect in a way they have never intersected before or even since. place where this world and the other world come together in a way that sometimes we can't even possibly imagine. But we catch a glimpse of that in our own life sometimes. The Celtic Christians have what they call thin places, those places where you can go, where it seems like you are about as close to where this world and the other world meet as you possibly can be, where the veil becomes so thin it is almost as if you can touch heaven. We long for those places sometimes. I think that's one of the reasons we long for services like Christmas Eve, because it is one of those thin places where we can palpably feel the coming together of salvation history and human history. But when we say we're ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus, we do have to ask, are we really ready to go into that place? Because there's a danger in that place. There's a danger in those thin places. There's a danger in God coming close. I think one of the dangers of the way we celebrate Christmas is it makes it too cozy, too warm and fuzzy. Remember the Israelites? God had appeared to them and all havoc broke out on the mountain. And their word to Moses was, you know what? You're our leader. You go up and talk to God. You go up where God's close. You go up and look God in the face. And we'll just stay down here because, you know what? I'm not sure we can really stand that. I'm not sure we can survive being that close to God. Sometimes we're afraid of getting that close to God. And so we put up walls. We might make our celebration of Christmas just about the presents or Christmas morning. We might make it just about the Christmas Eve service that's full of warm and fuzzy feelings. But John is kind of saying to us, by placing this in human history, are we really ready for God to come close? It's easy to get comfortable in the life that we have. It's easy even to get comfortable in a place where we know we're not at home, to get comfortable in living in a situation, in a culture, in a society that we know doesn't always represent the values that God's kingdom represents for us. But it's easy to become content. I think the other question we can ask ourselves in being ready is are we really ready to abandon the wilderness? John appropriated some poetry from Isaiah, and that poem seems to be written to those who were in exile, to the Jews who were in Babylon, telling them that God was on his way, telling them not to get comfortable, telling them that God's promises would come true, that where they were was not their home. It was a big part of Isaiah's message, of Isaiah's prophecy, of the book that he left behind. Was communicating to the Jews, don't get too comfortable where you are. It's easy for us to get comfortable. It's easy for us to just stay where we are sometimes. And I think part of the reason is, I like what the NIV did with saying, a voice came to John in the desert. Most translations say that in the wilderness. And for us in modern day, wilderness isn't that bad. Wilderness is going out to the Pacific Northwest and going to a national park of thousands and thousands and thousands of acres that have barely been touched by humankind. And getting away from all the busyness of our life, all the to-do list, all the hecticness, all the obligations of our work and our family and our lives. Wilderness to us isn't that bad. But wilderness in the ancient world was desert. It was wildness. It was, as Will Willimon put it, it was where people became bewildered, where they became lost. In Scripture, it was where the Israelites worshiped false gods, made a bronze calf to hold up and to treat as if it were something real. The wilderness was where Jesus went to be tempted to set aside God's will, God's plan, God's kingdom for the ways of this world. Wilderness isn't a physical place in biblical metaphor. Yes, it was for in some way, but it was also a way of thinking, a way of being, a way of understanding. The wilderness was not where God's people were at home. It wasn't the promised land. It wasn't a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land where they were constantly tempted to set aside God's ways for somebody else's. Thankfully, it's in the wilderness that God's word comes. It's where God's word came to John, and it's where God's word comes to us. God comes to us in the wilderness of our lives. In fact, there have been those that have said and wondered whether you could really even hear God's word except in the wilderness, except in those places where God's word is so vastly and starkly different than all the other words that we're hearing. A part of the Babylonian plan for Israel was to seduce them into thinking that where they were was better than their homeland. It was about seducing them into believing that God had forgotten them. Sometimes it's hard to want to leave the wilderness because we get comfortable with the way things are. We get comfortable with our existence in this world. I remember talking to someone once, and they were sharing a sense of discontent about their job. They'd been doing it for years and years. They were good at it. They were sharing a little bit of discontent, and I asked, I said, have you ever looked for another job? And they said, well, I've thought about it, but, you know, it's just so much work. You know, it's just so much easier to stay where I am and keep doing what I know how to do. I've been seduced by that sense of contentment myself. It is easier. What do we call it? The path of least resistance, right? The path of least resistance. In being ready for Jesus to come and saying we want Christmas to come, we want to celebrate the birth of Jesus and welcome Jesus into our lives again, is being ready to understand that God doesn't leave us in the wilderness. He comes into the wilderness. He speaks to us in the wilderness, but He calls us out of it. He calls us to claim who we are, not as people of this world, but as God's kingdom. And a part of celebrating the birth of Jesus is being willing and ready to leave that, to leave that all behind, that wilderness. But there's a more personal side as well. Because John does say that John, or the scripture, Luke says that John was baptizing people, encouraging them to change their lives. It was a sign, Luke tells us. It was a sign when they came to be baptized by John that they were changing their hearts and their lives. A lot of times we think of repentance as an attitude. We think of repentance as being sorry. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Repentance is so much more than that. Repentance isn't just an about-face and attitude. We've heard that before, right? Repentance literally means to do an about-face, to be facing away from God and to turn back towards God. But it's not just an attitude. It's not just a change of heart. It's a change of lives. How many times before have we come to celebrate the birth of Jesus in a manger and we've left as if we just happened to be observers of something wonderful, of a good play or a good story? John seems to indicate to us that the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, the one who was going to follow him with a ministry that was going to be able to do so much more than John could ever do, was about transformation and about change. We all know the wonderful words from Isaiah, right? Every valley shall be filled, every mountain leveled, the crooked straight, the rough places made plain. We see that is what the coming of the messenger will do, what the coming of the Messiah will do. It will transform this world. It will transform the wilderness. But what if that transformation is more about us? What if it's the coming of the Messiah will fill the valleys of our lives and level the mountains? It'll make what's crooked in our lives straight, and He will make the rough places plain. Yes, we believe that the coming of Jesus transformed this world, but there are all sorts of signs that the coming of Jesus also is meant to transform us, to change us. Now, sometimes I think in our lives, when we think about getting ready, we think for Jesus to come, for us to experience Jesus on Christmas Eve, we need to repent. We need to clean up our lives, to take stock of ourselves. What am I doing that will prevent Jesus from coming to me? And I think I've even preached along those lines before, or said things along those lines. But John presents it differently. He doesn't say, repent, change your hearts and lives so that Jesus will come, does he? He says, the Messiah is coming, therefore, you better be ready. You better make these changes. Because the Messiah is showing up whether we want him to come. What was the old child's game? Hide and seek, right? Do we remember that? If I remember, it's been a long time since I played hide and seek. Things play hide and seek with me, my glasses, the TV remote, you know, my wallet. But it's been a long time since I've played hide and seek. Right, somebody hid their eyes, right, and count to whatever. Usually you count to 10. I always cheated and counted as fast as I possibly could, so those that were hiding from me couldn't. And then what do? You turn around and say, ready or not, here I come. And that's what John is telling us. And so he's warning us that ready or not, Jesus is coming. Ready or not, the Messiah is on his way. And with that comes the good news of God's promise. The passage from Malachi, I preached a sermon on that once, and I'd even touch hardly the part about getting ready, about the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. It was a message to Israel that God was faithful. The messenger, the one whom you've been waiting for, will appear. And that's what John is telling us. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is on his way, and so get ready. Sometimes we need to be careful what we wish for. Have you ever gotten something you wished for? My dad always told me when he bought a boat when he was younger, before my mom came along, and they ended up getting married. And he said the two happiest days in a boat owner's life are the day he buys the boat and the day he sells it. Sometimes you need to be careful what you wish for. God breaks in, and even the most powerful people, even the Tiberius Caesars and the governors of all the different provinces, and even the religious leaders, the Annas and Caiaphases, have no control over what's going to happen. Being ready means, yes, wanting Jesus to come, but it means taking stock, trusting in God's promises, making changes to show that we're willing to accept what God is offering. It's easy to be mesmerized by the baby in the manger, but John and Malachi and so many of the other of the scripture writers both remind us that the baby whose coming we long to celebrate doesn't come just to give us a nice story to tell. In fact, sometimes I think we would do more justice to the Christmas story with making sure we put a pile of manure somewhere in the sanctuary on Christmas Eve so we get the full effect of the setting. So we don't sanitize it so much. Because it isn't just a nice story to tell that makes us warm and fuzzy. It is about the fulfillment of God's promises coming. And yes, with that comes words of hope and promise and peace and faith and love. But it also comes the call to make sure we really want it. And that we're really ready, not just for the parts that we anticipate, but ready for all that Jesus wants to do in us and through us, in our church, and in our world. And so are we really ready? Are you really ready? It's only a question you can answer, but it's one that we each need to answer in some way this Advent season. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.